Praise God. Isn't God good to us? Amen. Few of us could have imagined 2 years ago when we began this journey that this is where it would lead to. Now, I'm imagining a few of you could. Good for you. But bless God and bless all of you, especially those of you who put so much time into this facility, and a lot of sweat and tears have gone into this. And we sure have a lot of gifted individuals in this congregation. I just can't resist asking this morning how many of you missed the dividers and hearing four Sunday school teachers at once. If you did, we'll have altar call at the end. But on behalf of the leadership team, I want to thank all of you who have given so much to make this possible. It's been quite a journey. Back in 1991, we came to this congregation, and there were only 13 households in this congregation. And with my wife and I and my folks, it made 15. And so it's quite different. Our story wasn't that different from many of yours. We were disillusioned and hurt by some of the things we had experienced in this church. And we came here, and Clarence Bontrager and Henry Raber were the pastors at that time. And we sat under that, and it was a very formative time for my wife and I. And it really were some really good years for us. And they gave us time and grace to heal. And regardless of what your story is, the answer, I think, remains the same for all of us. That with some time, some authentic love, and some good fellowship, and some meaningful worship sprinkled with some good teaching, helps us to heal and be spiritually whole again. Well, this morning, considering the occasion that is before us, I felt compelled to step aside from our study of the letter of James and to give this moment at hand some consideration. And kind of borrowing the words of Neil Armstrong as he stepped onto the moon and said, one small step for man and one big giant leap for mankind. Well, for all of us, it's just a small step to get here, but it really is a big step for us as a congregation. And so I'm convinced the Lord would want us to consider His Word and with the intent of what it takes to keep us healthy and effective. My text I've taken from Ezra chapter 3. Thank you. Ezra chapter 3. And allow me to give you the setting and the context in which those words are written. The nation of Israel had fallen to a spiritual low. They have been in, because of the idolatry they were involved in, they've been taken into captivity. The northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians in 722. The southern kingdom of Judah fell in 580 B.C., that is when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, and dragged the Jews into captivity into Babylon. And some 50 years have passed now, and out of the gloom, according to God's promise, found in Jeremiah 29, God stirred the heart of King Cyrus. And he caused King Cyrus to issue a decree permitting some 50,000 Jews to return to the land. Well, at least some 50,000 responded. And this was, you've got to remember, they have given up their life. The life as they know in Babylon. And they have to give up what's familiar. And they're going back home. There's some tremendous risks in doing this. They're taking a four-month journey through the desert, going back to Jerusalem. And as they come back to Jerusalem, things have radically changed. It's no longer the land that they have known. It's inhabited by people who are now suspicious and hostile. Their temple is gone. It's nothing but rubble. And there's spiritual desolation. There's no worship. There's no believers. But you know why these thousands of Jews were willing to take a risk and to come back home? It's because of a promise that God had given through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33, verse 10. Why don't we stand and read this together? Jeremiah 33, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye shall be desolate, man without peace. It is of thank you. You may be seated. Doesn't that just make your heart sing? How many of you believe these walls want to hear the voice of joy again? And the voice of gladness and the sacrifice of praise again? And the voice of the bride and the bridegroom? That ought to thrill us. But that means a new beginning for us. And every new beginning has its risks. Great endeavors all have the risks. It involves winning the hearts of those that are suspicious. It involves dealing with things that are unpleasant, things that are difficult. But because of God's promise, we know that God's desire is that everyone hears an invitation of the Lord. That everyone has an opportunity to praise the Lord, to know His mercy, to know His grace, know His forgiveness, know His life. But to be successful, notice what the leaders did. Ezra chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people were gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem, then stood up Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren builded the altar of God to Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon its base, his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even the burnt offerings morning and evening. I mean, these leaders, notice this, the first thing they do is rebuild the altar. Now wait a minute, didn't they see that the city was in ruins? There were no walls? There was no shelter? There was no security for the people? Great leaders do not ignore the physical needs of people. But they realized the significance of the spiritual. They understood the importance of the people to draw nigh to God, that God would honor and protect them if they drew near. Allow me to give you the first step in a new beginning with God, and that is this. We must have our focus upon the cross of Christ. You see, none of us can draw near to God without his forgiveness. And all of you know that an endeavor of this kind, of this magnitude, requires the gifts and the talents and the resources of everyone. And you have this group of individuals here this morning, there's just a talented group, a very gifted group. And those kinds of working in this close proximity together on something such as this requires grace in our relationships. It requires working together. All of you know, as we work together, not everyone, we don't all see things alike. And not everything goes the way we like it to go. It doesn't happen, not everything is according to your preferences. So it takes forgiveness in our relationships. And all of you know this morning that there's of areas of selfishness in your own life. But I want you to understand this morning, those are just the obvious ones. There's a lot more areas of selfish that you aren't even aware of. But you see, as we draw near to God, and God reveals those areas of selfishness in our own life, it's easier to extend grace horizontally to our relationships with others, especially as we work really close together. There's another reason why it's so important we focus on the cross of Christ. Because it makes a new beginning possible for anyone. You see, these new facilities, when someone meets Jesus, they don't need new facilities to have a new beginning. All they need is Jesus for a new beginning. Through his shed blood, there can be forgiveness. You see, your good works will never earn God's forgiveness. God says in Hebrews chapter 9, I think, is he says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness. And there's a question that often gets asked, especially by those who are unbelieving, is how is it possible for a loving God to cast people into hell? I'd like to answer that this morning. You see, the implication is this, that God is unloving for casting people into hell. That's not true. The scripture says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. There isn't one person that God desires to see in hell. But what people seem to forget that God is also a holy God, that he's a just God, and he's a righteous God. And there's only two places your sin is ever going to rest, either upon you or upon the substitute God has provided you. When a person chooses to reject the substitute, his only son, then God has no other alternative because of his character, because of his holiness, because of his righteousness, to allow you to bear your own sins for all eternity. We have no other message than the blood of Jesus Christ. That is our message. Secondly, new beginnings must focus on the obedience to the written word. How did the leaders know to build an altar? Notice what it says in Ezra chapter 3, or verse 2. Notice the last part of that. It says, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They went back to God's word and obeyed what it said. You know, we live in a world that has embraced relativism, and that is nothing is absolute. And if we expect to show the truth to the world around us, even to this city, we've got to be anchored to the truth ourselves. Not just knowing it, but actually doing it, really living it. Our standard must be the Word of God. For instance, God doesn't say if you feel really good about yourself and you've really prayed about it, it's okay to marry somebody who isn't a believer. He never says that. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear we're not to be yoked to an unbeliever. So when it comes to life's choices, we all need to stop asking what's wrong with it, and we need to start asking the questions. Does it square with the scriptures? Does it glorify God? Does it promote holiness? And is it in harmony with the Word of God? You know, we are called the Church of Berea. We need to start living up to our name. It says they search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And all of us should be willing to yield when someone admonishes us with scripture in a godly, loving way, we all should be willing to yield. Third, For a new beginning with God, we must focus on the building of God's house. Notice what God says. Verse 4, they also kept the Feast of the Tabernacles as it is written and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by the ordinance of each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offerings, those for the new moons, for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, that those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. See, the first thing that the leaders did was build an altar. That was good, that was appropriate, that was right. But there was something that was missing. That God's house was still unbuilt. And the temple was the central part of the Jews' life. It was where God manifested his glory. It's where they went for forgiveness. It's where they offered sacrifices. And it was also a place of corporate celebration. There was three occasions throughout the year that there would be feasts. There was the Feast of Harvest of Weeks called the Shavat in May or June. There was the Feast of the Tabernacles in September or October, and then there was the Feast of Passover in March or April. So they couldn't worship properly without building God's house. And you know the remarkable thing today is that you are God's house. You're God's temple. There's nothing sacred about these walls here this morning. But you are. You are the one that God indwells now. So when I talk about this morning, in these next few steps, when I talk about building the house of God, I'm talking about increasing the kingdom of God. To build the house of God, notice what it says, requires us to stand against a hostile world. Verse 3, notice what it says, though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its basis and they offered burnt offerings to the Lord, both morning and evening burnt offerings. One of the reasons we need others in our life is because all of us are going to face situations that are bigger than us. These people were terrified about the situation they were in. They were in a hostile environment, and they realized they needed each other and they needed the Lord. You see, it wasn't that they didn't have fear, but they drew courage from each other and did what was right. That is one of the reasons why we need to be surrounded by other believers. There are moments that we would waver if it weren't for the believers around us who encourage us to do the right thing. Remember the words of Jesus who said, put it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, it's much easier for us to do the right thing when we know there are brothers and sisters around us who have our back. It really is. Now, secondly, building God's house requires resources. Requires our resources. It says they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea and to Joppa according to the permission which they had from Cyrus the king of Persia. Stop and consider this. This is 50 or 70 years that they've been in captivity. And I can't imagine there were a lot of wealthy people. They saw the temple in ruins. And it says they gave money, food, and oil, and drink to make it happen. As all of you know, to build the house of God or to build the kingdom of God requires finances. probably one of the best indicators of whether we have Jesus on the throne of our heart is how we give financially. I've got some statistics here this morning, and they're quite, I'm not sure it would be true of our congregations, but they're worth considering. Those who tithe 10% to a church are usually only 10 to 25% of a congregation. Only about a fourth of the church actually gives 10%. 8 out of 10 who give to the church have zero credit card debt. That says something. We live in a culture where we are bombarded to buy things that we really can't afford. It's really the church that is doing a pretty good job of helping people get out of debt and live responsibly. The average Christian only gives 2.5% of their income to the church. That's ironic that the average Christian during the Great Depression gave 3.3%. And of those making $75,000 or above, only 1% give a tenth of their income. People making less than $20,000 are 8 times more likely to give to the church than someone making over $75,000. So making more doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be more benevolent. The point I wanted to make is this. If God cannot entrust you with the small things in life, like finances, how would God entrust you with his true riches? Number 3, to build a house of God requires working in unity under godly leadership. Notice what verse 1 says, in the 7th month had come, the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. They were of one mind. You know, any kind of large endeavor takes teamwork. It takes humility. It takes unity. And as long as our focus is the glory of God, things usually work pretty well. But there's nothing that destroys unity faster than somebody who's a glory hog. Somebody who wants all the glory for themselves. And whether it's a leader or a lay member, both are devastating. I'd like for you to consider this morning the words of Eugene Peterson in a paraphrase of Philippians 2. He says it very well. I'd like for you just to hear it. Philippians 2, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with one another. Love one another. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Isn't that good? Love that. That is what promotes unity. The fourth point is this. To build the house of God requires a spirit of cooperation and understanding between the young and old. Notice what verse 8 says. Verse 8 of Ezra 3. Now in the 2nd month of the 2nd year to their coming of the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, Yeshua the son of Yatzadak, and the rest of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of captivity to Jerusalem, began to work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Yeshua and his sons and brothers and Kadmiel and his brothers and his sons and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee those working on the houses of God, the sons of Henadad and their sons and their brothers, the brethren, the Levites. Then the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, and the priests stood there in their apparel with the trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph and their with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David the king of Israel. And they sang responsively and praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. That all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people who shouted with a loud voice, and the sound was heard afar off. In this scene, there are two generations that are present. There's the young who know nothing but Babylon, the temple of idols, and they're shouting for joy. And then there's the seniors who remember the temple of Solomon and all its glory. They remember the glory of those old days. And as that foundation was laid, they're weeping because they know that the former glory will never be as it was, will never be the present. You know, the seniors could have said to the young, it's never going to be the same. It's never going to happen. They didn't. Because these young men needed a chance, because God was now working through the young. The point I want to make this morning is this. We need both of you in this congregation. Seniors, you need the energy, the enthusiasm, and the joy of these young people. And youth, you need the experience and the wisdom that these seniors have, so you don't have to make all the mistakes and failures that they've seen. Today there are many churches that are either filled with seniors or filled with young people. And I've been in some of those. I've been in a church where there was just mostly young people. And I'm just going to be honest, it made me very uncomfortable. I'm so grateful that in this congregation we have both. Well, this morning I would just like to take off my proverbial hat to all of you seniors. I know that this change has not been easy for you. And I want to just thank you for the incredible support that you have shown through this. You have shown us how to retire. You go to the tire store, get another set of tires, and you keep working. All right? I love that. And I want to thank those of you that are younger in this congregation. I love the way you get in there and you just make it happen. I love that. I just want to bless both of you this morning. Without both of you, we wouldn't be here this morning. Well, I've saved the best for the best for last. The fifth, to build the house of God requires a renewed emphasis on corporate worship. Notice what it says. They sang in verse 11, They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That all the people shouted with a great shout when they had praised the Lord, because of the foundation of the Lord was laid. Remember, these are people who have experienced some real hard times. They know what it's like to Jerusalem was destroyed. They lost their homes. They lost their possessions. They even lost some loved ones. But do you understand why corporate worship is so essential? Because corporate worship takes your focus off yourself and it puts it on God. Notice what the people said. For he is good. His mercy endures forever. And it says the people shouted with a great shout. There probably weren't very many Mennonites in that group. You know, as we worship and we think of the Lord, it should make us emotional. It should give us joy. It should make us want to shout.
Amen. Praise you,
brother. Amen?
Amen.
We got one alive one here. Well, this morning, I want to do that. But I want to give all you seniors, those of you with hearing aids, a chance to cover your ears, lest we take out the rest of your hearing. I would like everyone to stand. Because God has been so good to us. And he deserves a praise offering. Amen? Amen? Now, the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to be like Moses. When I raise my hands, you can give a shout. And when I lower my hands, I'd like for you to stop. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Well, we need to stop lest anybody thinks we're becoming charismatic here. Amen. But brothers and sisters, I want you to understand again that corporate worship takes the focus off of ourselves and it puts it on the Lord. And that's where our focus really needs to be. Well, let's pray. Fathers, we bow before you in this moment. We are so grateful for your blessings. Lord, we realize that it was because of your blessings that we are standing where we're standing. And Lord, we truly believe in your words that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Lord, hell can do what it wants, and it can't stop the march of the church. And Lord, this morning, as we have taken new territory, we would pray that you give us courage to stand, to follow you wholeheartedly, and as we move forward in this new beginning. We would pray, Father, that there would be light and life in our lives, that you would just continue to empower us. Father, today we would also thank you for each one that is here. We pray that as the word has gone forth, that it might not return void, that it might accomplish to which it has been sent. And we want to be careful to give you the glory, for you alone are worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said,
amen.
You're dismissed.